Still use traditional music. You've heard it this morning. We could give an invitation right now. We're not going to. We're going to have some preaching, but we've already had some preaching in the songs. And if you listened this morning and paid attention, Christ receive a sinful man. And he did that because he's not willing that any should perish. And so much so that he gave his son. And he purchased our opportunity to be saved through salvation, which is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of these days, he's coming again to receive us unto himself. Our theme this year, if you're around here all the time, you know our theme this year has been, this could be the year, watching and waiting for the Lord's return. And why not this year? Could be this year. He's coming back to get those of us who are his. And as we sung the song, How Great Thou Art, you think it's beautiful down here. Wait till we get to glory. I can't even imagine what it's going to be like when we get there. And so as we just heard in this song, with all that in mind, if you're saved today, if there's any group of people that should live with eternity in view, it ought to be us. Amen. And part of that living with eternity in view is being concerned about those who don't know Christ as their Savior, because we are running out of time. And if you're here today and don't know Christ as your Savior, our prayer is today that maybe God would speak to your heart even today, because we'd count an honor and a privilege to help you in any way we can to know the Savior that we know, because we all once sat where you now are. And the only reason we're saved is because somebody cared enough about us to tell us, and God saved us. And so we just want to share that with everybody that we can. Been good to have the Hardys with us this week. Been with us since Wednesday, and will be with us tonight as well. Brother Hardy, a pastor for 30-some years in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and have known him for a few years now. And every time they're up, I feel like become a little bit closer, I hope, in friendship. And it's been good to know them and appreciate them taking the time to be with us all week. So, Brother Hardy, why don't you come if you would, sir.
Well, I, too, appreciate the chance we have to be together more. I might have already mentioned this week, but I'll mention it again. When it comes to friendships, I really feel like the richest man in the world, and I believe that. So if you think you are, we'll just have to settle it when we get to heaven, whatever the case. But friendships are wonderful, and only a Christian friendship is forever, because people who don't know the Lord, it'll cease. It'll terminate. When they die, it's over. And isn't it great to know that we make great friends now, and sometimes we lose them to health issues or age or whatever, but we get to see them again. I was just thinking about the song Perishing, and ever so often on the news, you know, someone will be lost at sea, they'll have a yacht or something, whatever the case. Have you ever noticed how much money we spend looking for someone? And I'm glad. I mean, that's someone's brother, sister, some mother's son or daughter. But when that much money is spent to just take care of a physical life, how much more for a spiritual life? And I didn't bring the notes with me, but 100 years ago, I was just reading the other day, and this really caught my attention. 100 years ago, there was a brave group of missionaries, and they were referred to as the One Way missionaries. They only paid for enough passage on a ship to get where they're going with no plans to return. Actually, they packed all their stuff in coffins. And when they boarded the ship and it pulled out, they waved goodbye to family and friends because they never, ever intended to ever come back. One of those men's name was J.L. Milne. He went to the New Hebrides, and these were headhunters, and every missionary that had gone there before had been slain. But he worked among them for nearly 40 years. And when he died, they buried him in the middle of the village. And they put an epitaph up that said, "When he came, there was no light. And when he left, there was no darkness." When I read about them packing their clothes in a coffin, Pastor, I thought, I've done nothing. I've done nothing compared to the sacrifice of so many other people. All we've got to do is look at all the selfies that sell today and the little sticks and stuff, and I'm not down on that stick. But we become narcissists, you know. We're all taken up with ourselves, and that's too bad. Well, anyway, the missions conference hopefully will help us grab a hold of something bigger than ourselves, because that's what all of us need. Turn to Genesis chapter 22. If you don't have a Bible, I hope someone close by could let you look on with them. I know sometimes we can fail to bring them. I'd love for you to always be able to see the Word of God. I will be true in reading it and everything, but I still like for people to have their own Bible and to be able to see it. Where there was an old black preacher one time who said, the best way to preach is tell people what you're going to tell them. And then he said, tell them. And then he said, when you get through, tell them what you told them. Well, that's exactly the admonition I'm going to follow. I think he was a wise man. So I'm going to give you 3 points right here that we're going to try to draw from this text this morning of Abraham and Isaac. And that is that when you give something to God, it's twice as sweet when you get it back. When you give something to God, it's twice as sweet when you get it back. Number two, when you give something to God, He never, ever forgets it. When you give something to God, He never, ever forgets it. And number three, when you give something to God, give Him the very best that you have. When you give something to God, give Him the very best that you have. Genesis chapter 22 and beginning in verse 1, if you'll follow along silently as I read audibly. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt or test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took 2 of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clay the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. I might note, he didn't look forward to seeing that place. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide you here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is up on the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Now, Father, thank you again for the privilege we have to be together and for the occasion that brings us, that we could be involved in the winning of souls on the other side of the earth through our missions giving. And I pray for continued direction in the heart and life of each person. And I know we don't have a monetary goal set, but Lord, I do know from Scripture that every single person ought to be involved. Certainly we have the goal of total participation, and that everyone who is old enough to understand or to be saved would be involved in giving to missions. So illumine our hearts and minds for Bible truth, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Anybody be seated. I think one of the big problems many times when we are involved in reading the Bible is that we have had it around our house for a long time, and maybe many of you like me heard it when were your child. And Aesop said 500 years before Christ that familiarity breeds contempt. It's like someone says homes where we're treated the best and act the worst because of familiarity. I think sometimes when we read the Bible, it could be true even this morning that we don't, what I call, get into character. You say, what do you mean to get into character? I don't think you really ever understand the Bible, and it really does in your heart or my heart what it should do until we put ourselves in the place where the writer was. In other words, it's like just taking our chair, you know, when the Apostle Paul teaches us, and as if he was sitting at a table with the Word of God and a little lamp. We pull our chair right up beside him, and then we get it rather than reading it from the Bible. In this case, I try to get to where Abraham was. You know, I think about my son and how much I love him and my grandchildren. If God were to ask me which ones I love the most, my son or my grandchildren, I understand that our grandchildren's God's gift for not killing our own, but if God were to ask me which ones I love the most, my son or, and we just have the one child, or our grandchildren, I don't know I could really answer that. I think I would say I love them equally, but I love them differently. Would that fit maybe some of you grandparents here? And it's the only way I know to say it. But I want to say that I have a heart full of love for him. I have a heart full of love for them. I don't think there'd be any hesitation on my life in any given time to give my life for my son or for my grandchildren. They say, well, why do you bring that up? Well, I bring it up because if you remember, Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. Now, I don't recommend it. I think probably having enough energy even at the age we have children is a pretty good chore. But I say that because I almost feel like Abraham's love, and because he waited so long in his anticipation for God's promise to come through, that he must have had a love for Isaac that would be like my love, akin to my son and my grandchildren together. And I'm so glad to have a son that I can fellowship with and that loves the Lord and all that. I remember when, there's a lot of recollections I have, but I remember when Wayne was probably maybe 11 or 12, and I flew small planes quite a bit back then. And so he and I loaded up, and we flew down to Corpus Christi, Texas, just the two of us, I think, for about 3 days. And so we had a place right close to the Gulf there, and he was taking pictures with his camera. And one evening, the sun was going down, and everything turned orange, including the water in appearance. And he took a picture, and we just had a great time. We came home, and I think that was in May, and we came home, and in June, Father's Day came. And so at men's prayer meeting, which we had at 6:45 every Sunday, a good group of men there, and they let Wayne do the devotion. I don't know if he connived to do it, but anyway, he did it. And then he had taken his picture and had it enlarged and matted it. It's about this big. And at the bottom, he put the words, "Dad, in remembrance of the good times, your son." Well, that picture right now sits in my office where I can see it every time I come in. My son writes letters, and I've got a folder probably this thick. I have one particular note that I keep in my computer bag that I carry with me on plane trips and everything else, and it's pretty worn by now. Well, that's not the only thing we did together. We did all kinds of things together. And I remember when we hiked the Grand Canyon together for the first time. And this time I took pictures and so forth. And, of course, I had to learn from my son. So I had the picture enlarged, and I matted it, and I said, "Son, in remembrance of the good times, Dad." Well, I'm thinking about Abraham now, and he's waited a long time. We don't know how old Isaac is. Some commentators say he was an upper teenager, probably a strapping young man, and really special to his dad. And now God talks to Abraham about his son and giving his son, and they start up this mountain, and the only person that really knows what they're going up there for is Abraham. The young men down at the bottom don't know. And Isaac doesn't know. And Abraham carries this burden in his heart by himself. And Abraham was called the friend of God. Abraham was close to God. And Abraham had been tested before, because it was back in Genesis chapter 12 that he's been asked to leave his family and the place he lived and everything that he knew. He's probably our first missionary to go to a place that he had never seen, and he did it. And there you get to Genesis chapter 14, and Abraham's the first person who ever tithed. Every now and then I hear people say, well, tithes under the law. Well, the law didn't come to Exodus, and he did this in Genesis. It's before the law, it's during the law, it's after the law. But then he was tested for his finances, and guess what? He passed it. He passed the first test. He passed the second test. But I believe this is the greatest test he ever had. So they go up there, and what is it like? Finally, Isaac says, Dad, I can see the wood and I see the fire. I don't see a sacrifice. And of course, he says, well, God's going to take care of it, son. But you know, the time came, finally, when this old dad had to say, son, put your hands behind your back. And he took that piece of cord and tied them. Are you with me, dads? Will you get into character on this? Sometimes we listen to a sermon and read the Bible like some kid in a Christmas play that doesn't want to be in it. And he's far from it. I read that and it nearly takes my breath. Wayne, put your hands behind your back. And he knew something was amiss then. But there's no resistance whatsoever. I mean, he probably could have said, Dad, I've always done everything you've said. But not this time. And in my heart, I think he was big enough to carry that through. There wouldn't have been anything his dad could have done about it. But he just does exactly what his dad said. You know, we love our sons and our daughters no matter what they do. There's nothing that Wayne Hardy could do that would keep me from loving him. He could do something that would disappoint me, that he would hurt me, but I would always love him. But oh, when our sons and our daughters want to honor us and honor the Lord and live that kind of life, does not our heart just explode with love because of that? A son is never more a son than when he's obedient to his dad. That's when he's a son the most. And I think that just compounded. And finally, that old man somehow, some way, after he bound his son, the Bible says he picked him up. And he laid him on the altar and took the knife in his hand and his arm is stretched. And you say, how far did this go? Went far enough that God knew that Abraham was going to do what he had asked him to do. And of course, immediately God said, Abraham, Abraham. And he was waiting to hear that voice. I don't know what Abraham thought in his mind all the way up that mountain. But I believe that on the way up that mountain, he remembered every trip that he had ever taken with Isaac. I think there were flashbacks of very special memories. Aren't memories a wonderful thing? Oh, they're greater than silver and gold and money because you can enjoy them all over again. You think it was a trip up the mountain, what do you think the trip was like coming back? If you ever saw a 100-year-old man skip, you would have seen it on that day. And if Abraham was standing right here this morning and you'd say, Abraham, what is it like when you give your son to God? He'd say, when you give something to God, it's twice as sweet when you get it back. And then I think about other places in Scripture. I mean, I don't just want to pull something from one place. And I think about the feeding of the 5,000. I referenced that earlier this week. Jesus has been preaching. The people are hungry. And scattered a little bit, you know, after the sermons and so forth. And he says to his disciple, he's talking to Philip in particular in John chapter 6. And of course, he says, I want you to feed the people. And they're saying, you know, Lord, there's so many of them, just send them away to the villages and everything. If you read those verses carefully in John chapter 6, it said that Jesus said this to Philip in order to, and here's the exact word, prove him. Because Jesus already knew what he was going to do. I don't know if it's ever occurred to you, but nothing's ever occurred to God. In other words, when he told him to feed them, Jesus knew how it could be done. He just wanted to see if Philip would figure it out. And I'm telling you, when he talks to us about surrendering to go to the mission field, or he talks to us about giving to Faith Promise missions, he already knows how we can do it. He just wants to prove us. And see if we understand that he knows how this is going to be done. And remember, Andrew finds this little boy out there with the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And you know the story. Jesus blesses it and then it increases. And and feeds everybody. They all sit down in companies of 50 and it feeds everybody. And if you had that little boy on this platform this morning, you'd say, "Son, what's it like when you give your lunch to Jesus?" He'd say, "Twice as sweet when you get it back." I think maybe the one I like the most is over in 1 Kings chapter 17, you know. And here we have Elijah has been down to Brook Cherith. There's a lot of good sermons that could come out of this. But Elijah's down to Brook Cherith. There's been a drought. There's been a famine in the land. There's not anything to really eat. He's down at the Brook Cherith where he can water to drink. And the ravens are bringing him food to eat. How many of y'all would be satisfied with what the ravens bring? You say, "What's the sermon?" Don't be picky. If it moves, give it a track. If it lays still, eat it. Life is too complex. So he's down there, but the brook dried up. And God said, "I want you to go over to Zarephath. I've talked to a widow lady over there about sustaining you." Now, I don't know how you men like it, but it doesn't sit well with me right up front when God says a widow lady is going to sustain me. In my mind, there's more obligation for me to sustain the widow lady than for her to sustain me. As a matter of fact, God has a special place in his heart for widows and orphans, and you better treat them right. But he goes over there because God told him to go. And so when he gets there, I'm paraphrasing, and he meets the lady, and here she comes out, and she's got a little boy. Now, little boys are not like big airplanes. They're like fighter planes that run out of fuel quick. In other words, when they get hungry, they're only going to live about 15 minutes. And if you don't get them something, they're done. And they're always hungry, just about. All men are food consumers. That's just about what they are. So she comes out with a little boy, and Elijah says, "You know, God sent me over here to, and he said you would feed me during this famine." She said, "Is that right?" She said, "I've got enough meal and enough oil to make one more meal, and I'll just use the word sandwich for short. And I'm going to make it. I'm going to split it with my son. We're going to eat it, and then we're going to die." Now, which man in here, facing a widow lady and their little boy, would say, "Make it and give it to me"? Now raise your hand and we'll mark you and take you in a parking lot and stone you when the service is over. No, we'll wait till next Sunday and bring a big crowd. Now, there's a point here. That had to be hard for Elijah. Now, do you understand what it's like for a missionary to go from church to church and ask you for your help? Do you like asking? No, you don't. You want to make life on your own, don't you? You know what it's like when a church needs to have a building program or something, a pastor stands up here in the pulpit, looks out into the faces of people that he's loved, he's known for years, he knows it works hard, and don't have extra money around, and say, "You know, we're going to have to give some more." You think that's fun? Well, if you think so, then you raise it next time. And see what it's like to look in the face of those that your brother, your sister in Christ. But what are you going to do when God says do it? And so Elijah says, "I know, ma'am, but God said fix it and give it to me." So she did, and he ate it. And then she went back in for whatever reason, and look, there was more meal and more oil. And the Bible said as long as the famine lasted, the oil and the meal did not fail. And for like 3 to 3.5 years, God took care of that. And if they hadn't done it the way God said, probably Elijah, the woman, and her little boy, all of them would have starved to death. But if that little lady was on this platform and you said, "Ma'am, what's it like when you're down to nothing and you give it to the Lord?" She'd say, "Twice as sweet when you get it back." But also when you give something to God, God never forgets it. In Mark chapter 9, verse 41, don't turn there, but he says, "You know, we won't even lose our reward if we give a cup of cold water in his name." I mean, God looks at the little details in life. I remember a personal story that just deeply embedded in my heart and in my soul. And my dad only had a third grade education. My dad barely could read. He could read highway signs to get around a little bit. I never saw him read a book of any kind in my life. My dad knew the Lord. He went to church and he knew the Lord and everything. But and my dad was, if I could use the word, backward a little bit. And I'm not criticizing my dad. You talk about my dad, we're going to have a scrap going pretty quick. I love my dad. I'm painting a picture for you so you'd understand this story. And my dad finally got a pretty good job after World War II. He fought in World War II. I was born during the war. And we're working at American Can Company and made, pretty decent money. And then, of course, he retired from American Can. Now, my dad always paid his bills. He always paid them on time. He was a very ethical man, a man of character and integrity. But he was not a good financial person, and he never really did save any money. Paid everything, but he just didn't save any money. Now, he should have, but the point is he didn't. And he had enough, he probably could have there for a while. So I remember after my dad had retired, he needed another car, and I was talking to him. And Brother Raymond Tracy, I mentioned earlier, was my pastor in Springfield. He had a car that he was going to sell. It had high miles, but there were highway miles. He had taken excellent care of this car, had it since it was new. Only $1,000. This was back in the 70s. And I called my dad and told him about it. He said, well, son, I'll take that car. He said, I'll go down to the bank tomorrow and make arrangements. So I talked to my dad the next day. You know, sometimes you talk to people and you hear what they're saying, but you know that's not the way it is. I knew with a phone call. I said, Dad, spit it out. You're talking to your son. He said, well, son, they don't want to loan me the money. And here's what you can do. My dad lived on a property he was on 30-something years. He bought the property and the house from that bank. Had bought and paid for 5 vehicles from that same bank. I said, Dad, what did they say? He said, well, son, I went in and talked to him, and they said, well, Mr. Hardy, you're retired now, and you don't make as much money as you used to make. And he said, son, I told him, I said, I know, but this is not near as much as the new cars, and I won't have any trouble making this payment. And he wouldn't have any trouble. He said, well, son, they said, well, Mr. Hardy, you've been a fine customer here for 30-something years. You've never missed a payment. You've never been late. But now that you're retired, you don't make as much money. We'd like to loan it to you, but you know we just can't. I wanted so bad, Pastor, to be 7 feet tall and weigh 300 pounds. Because I'd have gone down to Burleson, Texas. And I'd have taken my dad, and I'd have probably said, Dad, you better stand on the other side of the road. Because I'm going into the bank, and I'm going to have a discussion with these boys. And they're going to be coming out. And they're not going to be coming out through the door. They're going to be coming out through the plate glass window. And you said, you're an angry man. I'm not, but I'm feeling it again already. Now, there's a great truth in this. That was wrong. Amen. That was wrong. They hadn't made enough money off my dad already to give him $1,000. But I'm going to tell you, a lot of people are going to take their money and they're going to take their talent and take their time when they're younger and they have their strength and they have everything going for them. And they're going to give it all to the world. And then when they get old and up in years, then the world's going to take them like a piece of paper and they're going to wad them up and throw them in the trash. I guarantee you, last night in towns across our country, some mother's son, some mother's daughter used to have everything going for them in some alleyway somewhere with cardboard and paper and homeless and trying to sleep. Gave everything to the world. The world will forget you when it gets what it wants. Spend your money on whatever you want to. But when you give something to God, He never, ever forgets it. What did He say to Abraham? He said, because you have done this thing. Verse 16, because you have done this thing and has not withheld thy son. Then he says in verse 17, that in blessing I will bless thee. He says it twice. And then he says, in multiplying I will multiply twice. Thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand on the seashore. Think about this for a moment. How many children does he have? He has one promised son. He has Isaac, one full son. And God says, because you gave me that one, I'm going to give you children like the stars. I'm going to give you children like the sand. And how can he do that? Have you ever heard of Jewish people? They live on every nation on the face of the earth. People try to stomp them out. You're not going to do it because God promised him and he keeps his promise. When you give something to God, he never, ever forgets it. I love the story of Mary of Bethany in Mark 14. Remember, she's the one that took the ointment and anointed Jesus before his burial. And I don't think she had that much money, but, you know, she did what she could. Isn't that a strange name? Mary of Bethany. I think maybe since your pastor and I are good friends, I'm going to call him Jeff of Knobnoster. Merrick of Knobnoster. He said, that's silly. I'm just telling you what the Bible calls her, Mary of Bethany. You say, what's the point? She was pretty much a nobody. I mean, when you just said her name, everybody didn't say, oh, that's a household word. We recognize that. She was just a little lady that didn't have anything and maybe not all of her life a good reputation. So she anointed Jesus, and the disciples didn't care for that. They thought we could sell that and make some money on it, give it to the poor, they said. I love what Jesus said. He said, you leave her alone. She's done what she could. And he said, I'll tell you what. This is going to be preached as a memorial for her forever because of what she's done. I don't know what the population of Knobnoster was back then. Any old timers know? That's been over 2,000 years ago. So you've got a preacher born and raised in Texas, lives in Oklahoma, comes to Missouri and tells you what? About Mary of Bethany. He said, we don't care. It doesn't make any difference whether you care or not. God said it's going to be preached as long as the gospel is preached, and it's going to be. Because when you give something to God, He never, ever forgets it. But then you know when you give something to God, you need to give Him the best you can. You know, King David had his problems, but King David did have a heart for the Lord, didn't he? And you remember there was a pestilence in the land in 2 Samuel chapter 24. And a part of that was David's fault. And of course, he could see the angel up here in the sky with his sword drawn. But the pestilence was like a sickness, you know, like a plague or whatever. And people were dying by the hundreds and the thousands. And so David was on his way to Araunah's threshing floor to sacrifice in order to stop this plague. And Araunah, the owner, sees him coming. He says, well, King David, what brings you here? He says, I'm going to make a sacrifice. He said, well, if that's what you're going to come here for, he said, you can have the threshing floor. And he said, there's my oxen. You can have those for the sacrifice. And there's the wooden yokes and everything that we use for them. And you can have that for the wood. It's yours. And David pretty much said, no, I'm not offering the Lord anything that costs me nothing. I'm going to give Him the very best. We learn from the widow ladies again in Mark chapter 12, verse 41. Remember, they're taking the offering in the temple, and as best I can tell, they didn't pass place like we do. They just have a place down here where you can just file by and bring it in. And Jesus is watching people come and put it in. He said, you just looking to see how much they're putting in? Uh-huh. He said, I'm not comfortable with that. I guess you just had to get over it. I mean, it's kind of silly to be concerned about it, isn't it? Because doesn't he already know? If he's standing back there, he still knows what you're putting in. And so they come by doing that, and a little widow lady comes in, and she puts in two mites. Closest thing we have to it is two pennies. And when she does, he calls the disciples and tells them about it. And they said, well, Lord, don't you realize how much money some people put in there? He said, yes. But he singled her out for this reason. He said, they gave that out of their abundance. That means they had some left. But she has given her living. That means that's what she would have eaten on this week. She gave everything that she had. She gave God her very best. I wonder how many times we've given Him His very best. When we lived in Springfield, Missouri, before we moved to Tulsa, it would have been like 1971, 72. Sometimes I get those years a little confused. And so I'd been out visiting on Saturday morning, and we live right next door to the church, and Seminole Baptist Temple is just down the street from St. John's Medical Center back in those days. And they eventually even bought the property of Seminole Baptist Temple. And so I came home right before or about lunchtime. It was a beautiful spring day. My wife was doing some spring cleaning and stuff, and I had this old .22 pistol in a shoebox that her brother, who's a retired highway patrolman, had given me. He said, oh, it's not worth much, and I'm never going to put it together. You want it? And I said, yeah, I'll take it. And she said, you've had this about 2 years. Are you ever going to do anything with it? I said, no. I said, he was right. It's pretty cheap and pretty worthless. I don't think I'll ever do anything with it. Now, you can understand it's totally and completely in pieces. There's not one screw and one nut nothing's together. It's all just in shambles and pieces. So she dumped it in the trash right there. And we had a little tiny house, and our kitchen and dining room area was all the same. So my son was there, and he was at 9 years of age, I guess, at that point. And so he saw me do that, and he's a little bit mechanical too. So he went over and looked in the trash and pulled out the cylinder. That's that round part, about this big and round, and it's about that long. And as all the men would know, I suppose, and most of the ladies too, that's where you put your bullets in. But that's all there was. There's no handle. There's no barrel. There's no trigger. There's no hammer. There's none of that. It's just one little piece of metal. And he said, Dad, can I play with that? And I said, yeah, that'll be okay, son, but put it back in the trash when you get through with it today. I wanted to make sure that Grace got to clean all that up. He said, yes, sir. So he meandered to the back of the house, which wasn't very far away, just a little two-bedroom wood-frame house, and he had a friend of his that was over as well, and I started to eat my sandwich, and I heard something like a firecracker go off. And my son comes back in. He's got a T-shirt on and blue jeans. He's holding this cylinder in this hand here real steady, and this hand he's got a piece of metal. He found a .22 long rifle hollow point. He put it in there, and he beat it. And it worked. So I pulled his hand away, and I looked at his white T-shirt. There was a powder burn, but wasn't one drop of blood. I pulled his shirt up. I looked at his stomach, powder burn, not one drop of blood. I told my wife, St. John's Hospital was two blocks away. I said, hon, take Wayne over there and get him penicillin, tetanus shot, whatever they suggest, because lead things are not good, you know. And he's got this powder burn. So she took him, and I started eating my sandwich, because when she got back, I'd take the car and go visiting. And she called in about 5 minutes. She said, you need to come on over here because he's been shot. And because there was no barrel, that little .22 long rifle hollow point just scattered like a miniature shotgun and just riddled his bowels and his colon. There still wasn't a drop of blood on the outside, but he was bleeding all over the place on the inside. You know, life can change really quick. 1 minute, it's a great sunshiny day. I've made a lot of visits, excited about the Sunday the next day, whatever. The next minute, I'm outside the surgery room, and my son's in there for 5.5 hours. And so after that, they put him in ICU, and all these, you know how it is, cords and hoses. It's bad for anybody, but it's bad when it's your son. He's 9 years old. And so time went by for a couple of 3 days, and they said, we've spotted more lead, and we're going to have to do surgery again. All that was from the front. And then they came in from the backside, and that was about 6.5 hours worth. They said, we can't believe how far this lead went. We even found a piece in the swivel joint of one hip. And it was a hard time for him because he was in a lot of pain. I knew he was in a lot of pain because I remember one morning about 2 o'clock, he said, Dad, you think I could get another shot? And that was before the second surgery. Boys don't ask for shots. We have an aversion to people poking holes in our skin. But when the thing I could do for him, I just sat beside his bed and prayed. I got a little heavy about that time, and of course our church had been praying. But Brother Tracy was known as a weeping prophet in Springfield. He never preached without crying, and he had a great relationship with the Lord. And I knew he had prayed for Wayne, but we had never prayed together. And so I went over to the church. I said, Brother Tracy, would you pray with me about Wayne? He said, I'd be glad to, Dave. And I still know exactly where his office is laid out, and black Naugahyde sofa. And he said, Dave, let me ask you something before we pray. And I said, yes, sir. He said, have you ever given your son to God? I said, yes, sir. When he was born, we dedicated him to the Lord. He said, what's the prognosis? I said, well, he said his colon's probably gone, and probably he's not going to walk right. One hip's not going to work right. Maybe one leg might be a little shorter as a result of this. I said, that's the primary stuff. He says, when we get down to pray, Can you pray that if God wants your son to be handicapped the rest of his life, that's okay with you? I said, no, sir, I can't. Because I've been around God long enough to know that he answers my prayers a lot. Shortest and hardest sermon I ever heard was, he said, well, son, why don't you just go home? And when you really get ready to give your son to God, then come back. You know, I think it was the second day, and I thought, you know, if God can't take care of him, it's obvious I can't. I came back, and we got down and prayed, and I said, Lord, you know, I want him to be healthy like every other boy. But if you want him handicapped, then I know you've got a reason for it. And I accept that. And so we prayed. Things didn't have to get better, but they did. Fact is, about 3 days later, he said, Dad, when I get out of the hospital, could we stop at McDonald's on the way home? He said, I need 2 Big Macs. This hospital food's about to kill me. And never mama here knows it. When a boy's appetite comes back, he's on his way up. A few years ago, I was at youth camp. And if you ladies don't know, the showers for the men are not always as nice as for the men as it is for the ladies. And I was taking a shower just in this big room with several shower heads. And I don't mean to be crude, but my son's over there, and he's 52 years old now. This would have been when he was in his 40s. I looked over at him. I couldn't help. I saw all the scars all down his stomach. And as he was sharing and turning around, I saw all the scars in the back. His colon works fine. His leg works fine. He's run a marathon both of the last 2 years. And he pastors a good church. And I read this story and I think, when you give something to God, it's twice as sweet when you get it back. When you give something to God, he never forgets it. And I'm convinced that situation with Wayne, God's paid attention to as he's grown up. But when you give something to God, you give him the very best that you have. Let's all stand.